So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them up to 1 Peter chapter 1. The words will also be on the screen here. And if you grab the bulletin, inside the bulletin, there's a teaching sheet where you can follow along with some of the main points of the message. And we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 9 today. Now, on Saturday before Easter, back in 2012, there's a person named Stuart Moffitt and his wife, and they took their three kids to go to an Easter egg hunt in the British town of Holford, Somerset. And so once it began, there were about 25 kids that just ran all around the field looking for the eggs. But Stort noticed that his three-year-old daughter had gone off in a different direction towards the busy road. And so he went in that direction to cut her off so that she wouldn't get too close to the road. But as he got closer, he noticed that she was standing on top of an egg. And he thought that was a little weird because eggs don't normally get stood on and stay okay like that. It wasn't breaking. And then as he got closer, he noticed that it seemed bigger than a normal egg. And so Stuart knelt down to look at it more closely. And it turns out that it was not an Easter egg. It was a live, fully functional World War II hand grenade. So Stuart picked up his son and backed away. And then called the police, and the bomb disposal unit was called in, and they destroyed the grenade in a controlled explosion. And listen, that is why we've never done an Easter egg hunt here at Island Pond. I don't want to mess with the grenades, okay? Safety of our kids. But let me ask you, have you ever stumbled across a grenade? Now, I'm willing to bet, unless you're in the military, most of you have never walked onto a real hand grenade there. But I'm willing to bet that most of us have encountered situations in our life that felt like we were on a grenade. That felt like our life just sort of right in that moment. On a more serious note, just the other day, 2 days ago, there was a bus full of people down in South Africa that were traveling to a church conference when the bus went off the bridge and plunged down, and 45 of the 46 people died. This is on Easter weekend. And so here we have Christians going to an Easter event, to a church conference, who are killed in a car accident like that. I can't imagine what the family members must be thinking, many of whom were probably Christians. I mean, how do they reconcile what happened to their family members and God being in control? And I think of a well-known pastor from California, Rick Warren. And his adult son struggled with mental illness for a long time. And so one day, his son took his own life, his adult son. And so here we have a pastor working every day to help people grow in their relationship with God, to grow closer to God. And yet this horrible thing happens to their family, and he takes his life. So as a Christian, how does he reconcile the tragedy of his own in his own family with God being loving and caring and being in control? Now, there's no easy answers to any of these questions and doubts. But for the next few minutes on this Easter Sunday, I want to try to help us reconcile the pain that we go through and the pain that we go through as Christians, but then how God can allow us to go through that. And so let's go ahead, and I'm going to read our entire passage, and then we'll go back and we're going to look at the various parts of it. And so we'll start in verse 3. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through its tested, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with him. That is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, it's interesting to note that in the original language that this was written, in an old type of Greek, verses 3 all the way through verse 12 are actually all one sentence. And I'm going to get to all the different verses here, and verses 3 through 9, but we're going to go out of order, and I want to start with verse 6. And in verse 6, we see, first of all, that Peter was writing to Christians who were undergoing trials. They were going through trials. He says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So the people he was writing to were suffering for their faith and going through difficulties in life. Additionally, Peter himself had gone through trials. He had been beaten. He had been arrested for numerous times for telling people about Jesus. And so Peter was well versed in what it meant to suffer. But knowing that, it's very strange that he then says in that verse that we should rejoice because of trials. He says in verse 6, in this you rejoice. And when I read that, I was thinking, is Peter crazy? I mean, was he beaten too many times in the head that now he's thinking this? He's gotten a little cuckoo? Why should they rejoice when going through trials? Why should we rejoice when going through difficulties and trials and suffering in our life? And he gives the example in verse 7. He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire. So what he's saying is that trials grow our faith. They help us grow stronger in our faith. Now he mentions gold, and I'm a pastor, so I don't have a lot in common with gold. I'm more of a secondhand bronze kind of guy. But from what I've seen, gold is purified when it's put into the fire. And so the fire melts off the other metals and impurities so that eventually you're left with a more pure gold. And that is what trials do in our life. Trials shake us and they mess with us and they cause us to question whether God is in control. And they bring us to that fork in the road where we have to decide, will we have faith in God even when things aren't going well? Go this direction. Or will we have faith in something else? Go this direction in our life. And while trials are certainly never pleasant or fun, to put it mildly, Peter says that they have a way of purifying us, which in turn makes us stronger, just like gold. So do you know where Christianity is growing the fastest around the world? It's not in America. It's not in Europe. But the two places are in China and in sub-Saharan Africa. So two places where Christianity isn't just welcomed with open arms. Where Christians are persecuted, it's spreading the fastest. So in light of knowing that trials grow our faith, let me read verse 8 again. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So when difficulties come in our life, or when we're persecuted for our faith, It's hard to see God in that moment. But Peter says that even though you don't see him, if you press through that in faith and still love him and still follow him, then you can rejoice because faith is accomplishing what it's supposed to. I read about the redwood trees in California. And I read that they are among the largest, hardiest, and oldest living things in the world. And so they can grow upwards of 300 feet in height and live as long as 3,000 years. Now, how in the world do they live this long? After all, there's fires and all sorts of disasters that take place. Well, apparently, they have a unique ability to resist fire, but not only that, to grow from the fire. So when the fire comes, it generally wipes out the other trees, the other non-redwood trees that are in the area. But then the redwoods have a bark that's thicker and has some chemicals in it that's able to resist the fire better than the other trees. And then when the fire does come, the heat causes the redwoods to eventually release seeds that then go out onto the ground that's now clear of other trees. But even more, the redwoods store up carbon reserves under their bark for decades that are then released when the tree is burned, which then helps it grow back even faster after that, or grow back after that. And so I think that's an example of what trials can do to us if we stay close to God when we're going through these trials. So will we allow the difficulties in life to grow us in our faith, or to grow us away from God, to pull us away from God? And it's up to you. So will you allow trials and difficulties to destroy your faith or grow your faith? But let's admit it. What I'm saying is easy to say. We may understand it, but it's hard to do, isn't it? After all, when you're going through a really difficult time, you really don't want to hear, just have more faith. I mean, if you hear that, when you're going through a difficulty, the first thing that you may want to do is slap the person that tells you that. So how do we have faith when we're going through difficulties when we don't really want to have faith? And that's where the first half of the passage comes into play. And so let's go back now to verse 3. I'm going to read the second half of verse 3. We'll come back to the first half of verse 3. Paul says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I want you to just track with me for a moment. Peter says that through the mercy of God, we were enabled to be born again. That takes us back to John chapter 3, where born again means that we're given a new life, a spiritual life. We're rebirthed spiritually. That's when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And now that we're reborn, now that we have that new life, we have new hope as well. He calls it living hope. Hope is not something that's just wishful thinking. At least that's not what he's referring to. As in, I hope my kids don't fight tonight. That's wishful thinking. So the hope that he's referring to is what I call confident expectation. But more specifically, it's confident expectation in the promises of God. So it's not just regular hope, like wishful thinking. It's living hope in the confident expectation. But it's not just confident expectation, it's living confident expectation. So that living part refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so are you still tracking with me? We have a living hope because our hope comes from a Savior that died but then rose again. So Jesus' resurrection is what makes it a living hope. And that's why he says in the very next verse, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So if he didn't rise from the dead, then all the promises would have no weight that he gives in Scripture. But in rising from the dead, he sealed it and showed that he is not perishable, and therefore his promises are not perishable. Now, can you think of anything else that you can put your hope in that is imperishable? Meaning that it's not going anywhere, no matter what happens. I was thinking of different examples. My parents are wonderful parents, but as I'm getting older, they're getting older. And I'm reminded more and more of their perishableness. My wife is an amazing wife, but listen, one day, both of us are going to be breathing our last breath. So she is not imperishable. I can't put my total faith and total trust in her. Whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, you've seen over the years your political party do some things that you love and likely do some things that have let you down. And so our government is not something that we can put our total faith in to save us. Money, possessions, cars, jobs, prestige, love, whatever it is, all sorts of other things can be nice for a time, but they are perishable. So the only thing that is imperishable, that is not going anywhere, that is not going to spoil, that is not going to be overcome, is Jesus Christ. And so we should listen to his promises. Came across this story that I want to share. It's about a story that Alfred Hitchcock told in his one of his TV shows a while back. And so this one episode back in 1987 tells the tale of a murderous woman who was arrested and then sent to prison. And she vowed that she would find a way out. And so she began studying her surroundings, looking for ways that she might escape. And she noticed that there was this old grave digger with poor eyesight. And it was his job, every time a prisoner would die, to come in and get the prisoner, put him in a coffin, and then take him out and bury them. And so she went up to him and offered him a bribe to help her escape, which he readily agreed to. And so the plan was simple. The next time the death bell tolled, signaling someone had died, she would sneak down to the morgue and climb into the coffin with the deceased prisoner. And then the grave digger would wheel out the coffin to the plot outside of the prison. And then would bury it, but then in a shallow grave, but then after dark would come back and release her, and then she would pay him a bribe. And so time passed, and suddenly the woman heard the death toll. And to her, those chimes were the chimes of freedom. And so she followed the plan. She snuck down to the morgue, and she walked across the dark room. She slipped into the coffin next to the dead body, and soon the cart began moving. Freedom was close at that point. Moments later, the coffin was lowered into the ground, and the dirt hit the lid, and then there was silence. And she waited, but then she waited some more, and then she waited some more. And minutes turned into hours. She began to panic, and so she wanted to assess her surroundings, so she struck a match, and to her utter horror, she discovered that she was face to face with the gravedigger in the coffin there. Now, I want to remind you to be careful what you put your hope in. So the murderous woman put her hope in the wrong person. And even though that's not a true story, she paid dearly. I want to ask you, in your true stories, what about you? So when trials come, you don't want to be holding on to something or someone that can't last. Only Jesus Christ is the imperishable one. So I told you at the beginning of the sermon here that Rick Warren's son had passed away. He took his own life. And about a year after that, he talked about how people would often ask him how he was able to keep going despite all the pain of losing his son. And I want to read the response that he gave. He said, "You see, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was a day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, that Sunday, was a day of hope and joy and victory. And here's a little fact, or here's a fact of life. You will face these days, these 3 days, over and over and over in your lifetime. And when you do, you'll find yourself asking, as I did, three fundamental questions. Number one, what do I do in the days of pain? Two, how do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? And three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory? And the answer is Easter. The answer is Easter. So in light of all of this, what should we do? How should we respond, particularly when we're going through trials, other than having a hope? And so to answer that, I want to go back to the very beginning of our passage, to the first part of verse 3, because he models exactly what we should do. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Depending on the translation of your Bible, you may see the word blessed or you may see the word praise. And the more literal translations have the word blessed because, but the reality is that when we bless God, what we're really doing is we're praising him. And so what should we do? We should praise him. Not just with our words, though that's certainly important. We should praise him with our whole life. And so if you're here this morning and you've never given him your life, then you can't praise him like you should. Because you're not going to follow him. And if you're not following him and making him the Lord of your life, then you're not praising him like he deserves. And so it would be like me saying, "I love my wife so much," but then also going and telling another woman the same thing and cheating on my wife. It doesn't work that way. You don't praise one and then go and do something totally different. And so before you praise him with your lips, I want to challenge you to give your life to him. One time when Paul was broken out of prison by God, the jailer saw the power of God and instantly realized he was on the wrong team. And so he called out to Paul and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul responded by simply saying, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." So he wasn't meaning believe just in the sense of recognizing that he was true, but believe in the sense of following him and giving him your life. And so I want to encourage each of you that if you've never done that this morning, to give him your life, because you can't have that living hope if you've never turned to him and made him the Lord of your life. Now, for others of you here today that have maybe done that in the past, I want to challenge you to find new ways to praise him with your entire life. So you praise him with your words, but as I just said, praise him with your actions. Praise him with your thoughts. Praise him with your interactions with your spouse and with your kids and with your coworkers. Not by going around and just simply saying praise God all the time, though again, there's nothing wrong with saying that. But begin by praising God with your life. And then lastly, I don't personally know every one of you here this morning, but I have no doubt that some of you are going through trials right now. And so maybe you're going through health problems, or maybe you're going through a problem with your marriage or a financial problem, or maybe you're being persecuted for your faith. And if you can resonate with any of those, then I want you to remember on this Resurrection Sunday that Jesus Christ is your ultimate and your living hope. And knowing that's not going to take the pain and the suffering away. But I want you to know that as you go through the difficulties, Jesus Christ is with you every step of the way, and that he loves you and he wants you to put your trust in him. And one day he promises that he will make all things new. One day there will be no more pain and no more suffering, and his resurrection proved that he is able to do what he says he will do. So that is, he is offering a living hope. So each of us today, let's hold on to that. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and we're going to sing one more song. But let's go ahead and let's spend this last part in prayer.